And a very pleasant good evening, everyone, and welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live. We're broadcasting from the auditorium of Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas at 601 South Main Street. We thank you for joining us tonight here along the Kingdom Keys Network. Your host for our program this evening is my friend Mark Meek. Good evening, sir. How are you doing?
I'm fine. How are you, Jim?
Well, I'm very well.
Well, good. That being well is always a plus.
It's just a matter of how you put the emphasis on the correct syllable, you know. What's on? Your mind?
Well, here's I'm trying to be enthusiastic.
I know you are.
And after the other day when you kind of got me for not being...
Not being enthusiastic.
Yeah. Well, okay. I was just kind of...
You're doing
hello,
great,
Jim.
Hello, Mark. So. We're doing good.
It's a wonderful day. It's been a great day in the Lord. We've had a great service at our church today. Had a lot of folks out. We honored mothers for Mother's Day.
Yeah.
And it was really a good time.
Yeah, man, I came to the early service. And
you chose wisely, the grasshopper.
it wasn't quite as crowded, I don't think.
It was not quite as crowded. We had more than almost 2.5 times as many in the second service.
Oh, so, wow.
Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you what, I enjoyed it. And kudos for Mr. Abernathy. I thought he did a great job.
I love me some Dr. Abernathy. He is a great guy. He grabbed that microphone just like he'd done it all day.
Yeah.
All of his life. He did a great job.
I think he's MC'd numerous things.
I believe
before.
He's an old pro, and he just doesn't want us to know it. So.
Yeah.
I remember when he and his wife were on your show, and I go, that dude's talked before. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, actually, his wife was not on the show. It was just him.
Judy wasn't. She was here, but she wasn't on the show.
No, she wasn't here that night.
She wasn't here that night.
No.
I don't know. I see them together so much. I just thought they were on the radio together.
No, they actually were not. And that was one night I didn't have to do a whole lot.
We love those guests, don't we?
Oh, yes. That's wonderful when we have a guest like that.
But he done wonderful at church today, too.
Yes, he did.
Done a great job emceeing that part of our celebration of moms today.
And you know, our pastor's wife, I almost hate to put that differentiation.
Make that difference, yeah.
Because they're co-pastors.
They are, very much.
And so she did the preaching today, and I told our pastor one time, I said, you know, I think your wife's a better preacher than what you are. And I always enjoy it, but that came back to bite me a little later on when he publicly said that I told him that.
Well, so, she always keeps us on our toes here in the media booth.
I can understand that.
Oh,
but it was very good. And
it was a very good service.
You know, it's amazing to me, and I'm gonna throw out kudos for them, but they are so well organized, seems to me like, and have so much going on. And I know they have several people that help them do that.
And they, one of those two that we're speaking of is really organized.
Yeah. Yeah.
We won't say which one, but those who know them know which one is really organized.
Yeah. And of course, you're one of the ones, Jim, that has a big part in all this.
So. I have a little background role here that's my gift to help people look good.
Yeah, and sound good. Isn't that right? Sound good?
Look good and sound good.
We do
live video as well, so it's all that kind of stuff. So, yeah, that's one of the things I enjoy is letting the light shine on those folks.
Yeah. And then we've got an assistant pastor that does a great job behind the scenes of getting everything done.
Oh, yeah.
And
we've got a great staff here of people that really work together. It's a great team. A
lot of volunteers.
Lots of volunteers. Wonderful volunteers.
Yeah. So my little kindergarten granddaughter was here with us today.
I saw her here with you today.
Did you see the little one, the kindergartner?
I believe so.
Okay, she, you know.
Yeah.
Well, she went into Jam City, which really she's not old enough to do it.
She's supposed to be in first grade. Yeah.
But one of the teachers told Annette, said, put her in Jam City.
Yeah.
And I tell you what, she had a ball. She loved it.
She's a little firecracker.
And I said, or maybe his aunt said to her, no, I said, did you like that today? And she said, oh, yeah.
We have an excellent program for children that really connects with the kids.
Yeah.
Part of what I do is after the service gets started, I walk around and check on all the classrooms. And I say I count noses. I usually count feet and divide by two. But anyway, the idea is Pastor kind of wants a rough count of, you know, what's in those classes. Yeah. And it amazes me how many kids we've got and the volunteers we have and the folks we have working behind the scenes to minister to those children and keep those programs running. It's an amazing thing to go just slip off and look at in the middle of service.
Yeah. Well, it's pretty amazing what all goes on around here.
It is.
And the thing about it is we just kind of keep growing. We just keep going. And
very, very consistently, a third of our Sunday morning attendance is in that section of the building. Hmm. That, well, of course, we have the 0 to 2, we have the babies in the nursery, and then we have the 3, 4, and 5-year-olds,
yeah.
And then we have the 6 through 11-year-olds, and then we have the 12 through, I don't know what age does that go? 6 to 12 is what Jam City goes. Anyway, but we typically, a third of our total count is in those groups right there.
Yeah. Well, I tell you what. Then we've got every age imaginable in here.
Oh, we do. Yeah, there's easily a dozen very young children that are scattered amongst as well. So,
and Jim, there's some many new people that come.
They are, you know.
And they come, and then they come back. And so, you know, I saw a lady that received Christ just a few weeks ago.
Right.
And she was back today, and she had I guess, 4 more people with her.
Brought somebody with her.
Right. Yeah.
Is that what the scripture says or what? I mean, that's great.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you know, it's just fun to see growth like that.
It is. Yeah.
And not just in this church, but it's the body of Christ.
It's the body of Christ. We're not putting numbers up on the wall here at Cornerstone, you know.
Well, we meet on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
We have 2 services now. And then we have Wednesday night. And you know, really people live outside of this church.
Mm-hmm.
That they don't live in here. They live outside. And so when you figure up 3 hours a week that we're having some kind of service, and let's just say 4 hours, 5 hours, and let's say 5 hours a week we have something going on here, that means that people are living their lives the rest of the week, all those number of hours, which I'm not even mathematically astute enough right at the moment to talk and figure out how many hours that would be.
We work about 40 of those hours, and we sleep about 40 of those hours. And so there's about 40 hours left there that we can do something with.
Yeah. So that's just the way it looks in here. I mean, we're really outside the building. We're not inside.
This building is not Cornerstone Church.
No.
It's this body that Christ knits together, and we are his hands, and we're his eyes, and we're his feet out in the community on a day-to-day basis, and wherever God opens the door for us to minister.
You know, that lady that brought those people with her today, she didn't invite them to come sitting in here in this church service. She invited them to come during the week and brought them with her.
That's true, yeah.
So
all of that took place outside of this church setting.
That's right. So that's the way the body works.
It's the way it's supposed to work. It is, yeah.
Yeah. So we had this neat service. The pastor's wife, Sonia, did this message and talked a lot about hurting women. And first off, she talked about how much of a role women play in this church and in every church. I mean, it's not just here, but I think she said that about 95% of hands-on ministry takes place through women.
Statistically, that's correct.
Is that a statistic?
We're not referencing just this church, but in the Western church generally, that's pretty statistically accurate.
So men play the dominant roles and the women
do the
play
work.
Behind the scenes. Is that
make it all happen? Yeah.
Yeah.
There's some truth to that.
Yeah. So we put a little more emphasis on the ladies and what they do. And she honored ladies today, honored mothers today, honored girls today. But then she talked about people that are hurting, that she talked about things that were common in people's lives, and talked about women that had lost babies, miscarried, told about how they had received really two miracle children themselves by believing and trusting God and not being able to have children, and just the struggles that women go through and have. And I was so impressed with it. That's why I'm talking about it so much.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. It was an amazing message.
Yeah.
And even us guys appreciated it because it reminds us.
I'm just looking forward
God
to Father's Day, though,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
They gave away some gifts, and I tried to work. So all the ladies got to take those home. So what are we going to do for an encore?
You mean for Father's Day?
Yeah, well, I guess that's the next big day.
I understand it's sometime next month, yeah.
Yeah. So, well, I want to talk a little bit tonight, Jim, about the heart again. I've been talking about the heart.
That's a common theme. I knew that it was going to take a
while.
You knew
it was coming.
Yeah,
hey,
yeah.
I enjoyed our guest last week.
Absolutely. Great
Johnny
guests.
Rhodes. And yeah. Johnny and his wife are going to be back on with us last week in May. So I think that's going to be a very interesting program because the fact that she's going to be on with us. So
she was present with us last week but wasn't on with us last week.
So. She... I don't know. I can understand that probably.
Sure, yeah.
So I think
you're rather intimidating, Mark. I understand that.
Yeah, me intimidating. I never intimidated anybody in my life, Jim. Nobody's intimidated but me. I think what intimidates people is this thing that's sitting in front of my face
microphone,
right here.
Yeah,
a microphone. But they're going to be back on, and she's planning on being on at that time with us. And another thing that I might announce is that our old friend Bruce Johnson, who was on this program a lot of times, probably 3-4 years ago, and back before that.
And before that, yeah.
He and his wife, Lori, are graduating from Karis Bible College this week. So that's going to be a lot of fun.
Okay.
And I may go run up there for it. It's a 7-hour drive, but Bruce has been a good friend and
absolutely
good companion.
So they're coming back this direction at least for a short period of time to visit and going to be able to be on the program.
We're hoping that, yes.
Okay.
I think actually he's going to Eastern Oklahoma for a little while, and then I wouldn't be too surprised if they don't start pastoring a church.
Okay. Well, good.
So,
be exciting to hear part of his journey for the last couple of years.
Yeah, maybe we can get him on phone if nothing else.
Yeah, if nothing else, we can do that.
So anyway, tonight I want to talk about the heart. I think that's all the announcements I have. But I want to start out with Matthew 15 and 18 through 19. I'm actually kind of thinking about reading a few more verses in that. So I may back up to about verse 7. And this idea of the heart is a pretty intriguing thing. Because I'm convinced it's right in the area of our being where our spirit man and our soulish man come together. And God said in Hebrews that, or the writer said that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so when God's looking at us, He doesn't really give a rip one way or another, what you look like on the outside. And that's probably good. You know, there's some people that are blessed with good looking features and some that aren't. And God loves us all the same because He's not even looking at that. He's looking at our heart. And, so deep down on the inside of my being is where God communicates with me. And I believe that's the heart. And so I think it's important for us to understand that and understand that it's not the outward things, and Jesus said that here. He says it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, it's what comes out. And I'll read that in just a second. But so let me start reading here, and then we'll come back to this. It says, Jesus said, "You hypocrites," He's talking to the Pharisees who were there to criticize Him. He said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" So there's another scripture that says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But here He says that these people were drawing nigh to God with their mouth and honoring Him with their lips, but they weren't in their heart. And God was looking at the heart. He was not really that interested in what they were saying with their mouth, other than He just recognized that there was a disconnect in these people because the abundance of their heart was not coming out of their mouth. It says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And He called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man." So what goes in from the outward does not have the capability of defiling your inner man, but what comes out of there from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, what comes out will defile a man. And then came His disciples and said unto Him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended?" I mean, you call them hypocrites. Jesus knew they were. I mean, in these disciples were all concerned about their image, you know. We want the Master to be well-liked and all this. So we want these Pharisees to like us. And after they heard His saying, they said that. "But He answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up.'" Jim, you and I both know He wasn't talking about.
He wasn't talking about
a plant.
Plants, no.
He was talking about
people.
Men.
Yeah.
And He said, "Let them alone; they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Did you realize that when we say that little deal, it's like the blind leading the blind? That's scripture.
They don't finish quoting it and say, "You're both going to end up in the ditch."
That's right. "And then answered Peter and said unto Him, 'Declare unto us this parable.' And Jesus said, 'Are you also yet without understanding?'" He called the Pharisees hypocrites, and He says, you're not doing any better than the hypocrites are. And he said, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught." Now the Passion Translation says it's cast out into the sewer.
Yeah, because that's what he was talking about. That's what he meant.
Yeah. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Now let me read that again. This is verse 18. This is a key scripture. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now, if you remember, or you may not remember this, but we know it, that they had all kinds of rules. The Jews had all kinds of rules that they had to do. You had to eat, to wash your hands. You had to do all this stuff. It was all ceremonial cleansing, and the Sabbath day was just crazy.
Restrictions on what you couldn't do and what kind of effort you could put forth in doing something. And
that's right.
What was defiling and what was sinful and what was righteous. And it was just rule on top of rule on top of rule, and
yeah,
very complicated, to say the least.
Yeah. And so we had a little discussion in our Wednesday night Bible study the other night about this very thing. And there was a lady in our class that had been to Israel, and she started talking about that Sabbath day and all the things involved with that. And I was going, how would you ever? I guess it'd just be built into you after a while. But
after generations of living that way with your family,
yeah,
you would just, that's just the way it was, you know. And as you recall, Jesus pointed out that the purpose of the law was to prove you wasn't capable of meeting it anyway. So
that's right.
They just made it even more complicated than it was.
That's right. That's exactly what happened. And so Jesus said this, and he said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." So what I started getting out of this, I thought, I have a control center. And then there's another scripture, and I'm going to make that statement about a control center. And the next scripture that I want to look at is in Matthew 12:35. I may come back to that verse that we just read. But Matthew 12:35 says, "A good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bring forth evil things." And so we see in this verse 18 that the evil that was being brought out, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies, those things originate in the heart. They originate deep inside of who we are. And so these aren't just things that are happening on the outside. These are things that are heart deep.
When those things happen on the outside, that's not the event. That is the symptom of what's inside the heart.
That's right. That's right.
The reality of those are what occur in the heart, and the actions that correspond from that are just a result of the condition of the heart.
That's right. Now, Jim, I want to make a little statement here, and I may get a little flack over this, but the Bible says faith without works is dead. And so you say, well, just look at this from, this is talking about from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this whole thing is controlled by what you say, but it's not, because, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. These aren't words, okay? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. I think what you could do is put a colon after evil thoughts, and then it goes murders, adulteries.
Evil thoughts, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. And so not only are words powerful, but also our thoughts are very powerful. And
well, that's because a word is born in a thought.
It's born in a thought.
Once the thought is there, it generates and becomes a word and proceeds from the mouth.
And that's why the scripture says to take every thought captive to the thought of God. Now, I kind of, that's a little bit of my own interpretation.
That's the Mark Meek version, but that's still correct.
It is correct, yes. So we have this thing. Well, we got to take care of our words. I want to tell you, we got to take care of our thoughts. Our thoughts are. I can go all day some days and not ever utter a word.
Sure. If you're not around anybody, you're out working by yourself. I can do the same thing. I did not interact with a human on Saturday while I was at home working and said virtually nothing.
Yeah.
But, boy, the brain was busy.
That's right.
Always is.
That's
know?
Right.
Yeah.
And, you know, sometimes our brains are busy with work. That's good. That's fine.
Yeah, we concentrate on what we're doing.
But then there's times when our mind wanders off into some areas, and it's either going to be the good treasure, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, or it's an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart. But you don't actually, by looking at the scripture here, you don't actually have to put everything to words for it to begin to have a powerful effect on your life. Your thoughts, both good and bad, can have a very powerful thing, because I believe your heart is the control center of your life. Now, you're over there playing with that computer, and you've got a keyboard and a mouse, and not one thing powerful is in those two items other than a way to communicate with the brain of that computer. Is that kind of a oversimplification?
That computer can't do anything without input from me.
That's right.
And that keyboard and that mouse and even this microphone and whatever else is attached to it, right, is the source for causing it to work.
So you activate that computer through...
It does what I tell it to do, even when I tell it to do the wrong thing.
Yeah. It yeah. does it.
Yeah.
So just, I believe we're kind of designed the same way. We have, deep on the inside of us in our heart, we have a belief center. We have a control center that is putting this stuff out. And what we say and what we do and what we think are all important, because just like faith without works is dead, so you've got all these things going together.
That thought will become a word. Those words will become actions.
Now, here's the interesting thing, what Jesus said. He said, if you've had the thought, if you've thought in your heart to murder, then you've done the same as murder. Or if you have even looked on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. Now, that is a powerful thing, because in society, you do not murder until you pull the trigger or stab with a knife or choke or do some kind of physical action to actually murder that person. And you do not commit adultery until you actually commit adultery.
I was wondering where you were going with that. But the point is, Jesus is saying how important that thought is.
How important what goes on in the heart is, because what you commit to in your heart, you will eventually carry out.
Yeah.
In,
that thought,
in action. That thought
becomes a word, which becomes the action.
Yeah. So these are, we're talking about how we function now. I mean, this is interesting to me because, you know, I've spent a lot of years just kind of thinking, well, I'm just this guy and I can think what I want to think and do what I want to do. And really, that's not the way this thing works.
And those people say, you know, I can think what I want to think. It's not going to hurt nobody.
Yeah.
And the scripture says that's not true.
That's right. So I want to look at Matthew 5:8. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure in heart. So we can have a pure heart. And then I'm going to comment a little bit on that, but Luke 8:15 kind of goes along with it. And it says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." I want to go to that scripture. I want to read above that. And it's talking about the seed.
It's the parable of the sower
and
the different grounds that the seed fell upon. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Luke 8:11 is where I want to start. It says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word." And notice this little phrase, "out of their hearts." Out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And Jesus had talked about a farmer that was sowing seed. And then he comes along and he's given them the interpretation of the parable that he had given. And the seed is the word of God. It says that the seed is the word of God. And then he says, you take away the seed out of their heart. So the heart is the soil where the seed is planted, right? Lest they should believe and be saved. Now, let me say this about soil. When soil is designed to plant in, and soil will always try to germinate whatever you put in it. Now, if you want to check this out, go out there and pull up an old fence post that's been in the ground for 50 years and see what the bottom looks like compared with the top. The soil is doing its job.
It's breaking it down.
It rots it. And that's what it does in germination. It rots the outside of that to where
the seed can sprout from the center.
Yes.
Yeah.
So the germination process, we call it other words, but if you stick a pipe in the ground, what happened? It rusts.
Yeah.
It's trying to, and eventually, if you did nothing with it, the bottom would rust off of the
completely
pipe.
Completely go away. I've pulled up some pipes that looked like that just this week.
All right.
Yeah.
So, the soil is doing its job no matter what. And so the heart is like the soil. Whatever you plant in your heart, it will germinate it. Okay, and there, if you look in some other places, it talks about the tares. Remember, in another place, it talks about that they got ready for the started getting ready for the harvest, and they went out there, and there was tares growing.
That's stickers for you and me.
And so they said, Master, do we need to pull up the tares? And he said, no, you're going to make a bigger mess. You just wait and separate it out after you harvest. And so it didn't matter. The soil doesn't care whether it's good seed or bad seed. It's going to germinate.
Come to my front yard, and I will tell you, the soil doesn't care. It grows whatever's in it.
It grows grass burrs, doesn't it?
It does.
And they on the rock, verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So the shallow, rocky soil doesn't have a root. Now, Jim, I see that in my fields where I plant my crops.
Yeah.
Same thing happens. I mean, Jesus nailed it here. And that which fell among thorns are they which they, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Because it's planted that good seed, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. But it says an honest and good heart. And you know what I think, when it talks about in Matthew 5:8, it says blessed are the meek. No, that's not what it says, is it? I'm the meek. Let me look back over there.
You're going to have to look that one up. I can't quote it for you. So,
blessed are the pure in heart. I'm talking about the heart. How did I get the meek?
Get the heart straight.
Pure in heart. So I think the good and honest heart is the same thing as a pure heart. Good and honest. Good and honest. What, you say, well, what's good? What's not good? Just look at it like that. I know what's not good. I know what is good. Okay? So, an honest heart's one that's pure. So I believe that's what he's talking about. So I'm going to look at Matthew 13 now. Get my phone to work. Matthew 13, and I'm going to look at verse 18. And I want to read that scripture out of, I want to read it out of my Passion Translation. And it's, the reason I do is because it talks about the heart in here quite a little bit. And I'm looking at Matthew 13:18. Okay, here we go. It says, now you are ready to listen to the revelation of the parable of the sower and his seeds. The seed that fell on the beaten path represents the heart of the one who hears the message of the kingdom realm but doesn't understand it. The adversary then comes and snatches away what was sown into his heart. The seed sown on gravel represents the person who gladly hears the kingdom message, but his experience remains shallow. Shortly after he hears it, troubles and persecutions come because of the kingdom message he received. He quickly falls away, for the truth didn't sink deeply into his heart. Okay? There's a lot of hearts there. And the seed sown among weeds represents the person who receives the message, but all of life's busy distraction, his divided heart. I got to think about that. You know, the Bible says over in James that a double-minded man should not think that he'd receive anything from God. And so we're talking about the heart and what a man thinks. So it can't be double-minded. You can't think one thing one time and another something other. It's got to all be good.
Well, and the other part of the scripture says, can a well give forth bad water and good water at the same time? Does a tree give good fruit and bad fruit at the same time?
That's right.
And so in the same way, the heart is either good or it's not.
Yes. And so if it's, you know, it said earlier, and I read that scripture, that they give me honor with their lips, but their heart is far from
away.
Me.
Yeah.
That's a divided heart right there. And it says, and his ambition for wealth result in suffocating the kingdom message and prevent him from bearing spiritual fruit. But for the seed that fell upon good, rich soil, it represents the hearts of people who hear and fully embrace the message of heaven's kingdom realm. Their lives bear good fruit. Some yield a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as was sown. So the heart is, the Bible says a lot about the heart. It says, it says probably more about the heart than it says about the spirit and the soul. Now look at Mark 11:23, and it says it's talking about faith, and I'm going to flip over there to that because I don't know if flipping over to it is what you do on your phone or not. But
well, I thought you were going to read it to me out of your Passion Translation there.
No, so. Actually, I'm going to read out of the King James. It says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Shall not doubt in his heart. So I think a doubting heart would be a divided heart. And I think a doubting heart would also be an evil heart, because in another place it talks about having an evil heart of unbelief. So then it goes on and says, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. Where are you going to believe at? You're going to believe in your heart. Your heart. So, you can have a two-minded heart. You've got to have it settled in the right direction. And then Matthew 15:8. Man, I'm skipping around here so much that I'm having a hard time keeping this all going. This scripture that we read earlier, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And I'm just going to bring out that, once again, that heart is divided. And then Luke 24:25. And then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And so then it says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Isn't that interesting? You know, Jim, he was talking to his disciples here, and he says, you're slow of heart to understand. But then Jesus turns around and he begins to explain. He begins to bring revelation. And it says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he took the Old Testament and preached himself out of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Indeed.
He didn't have the New Testament. He just had the Old Testament scriptures. And you know, it affected, he was planting that seed in their hearts for them to believe. He was dealing with these guys, these disciples that were, you know, we think they were really cool guys and everything, and they were about as miserable a mess as you wanted to find. I mean, thank God that when the Holy Spirit came, they were empowered and it changed them. But he was bringing understanding into their lives so they could change. Now, John 14:1. You know, I love to do this, Jim. I like to go through the scriptures and hunt for what I call clues about things. And so I'll look up a word, and I explained this the other day. I look up a word, and then I'll get on my phone or my tablet, and I'll chase that word all the way through everything, every scripture in the Bible, and looking for clues in there about
it's the meaning of the word as well as its context.
Yes.
Yeah.
Trying to figure out if it's something that really applies and how does it apply. And so this one's John 14:1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. So you're going to have a troubled heart, that deep on the inside of you. And I dare say that most of us have had a troubled heart.
Indeed, we have.
I was trying to think of an example, and I think I can probably pull one out real quick. And I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican, you're listening out there tonight. You should have been troubled about the political things that are going on in our country, okay? So we're troubled in our hearts. But it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he goes on and he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." So he was telling them, "Hey, listen, guys, don't let your heart be troubled, because I'm preparing a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again, receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord," I love old Thomas, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus gave an utterance, it's one of the big keys in the whole scriptures. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." So Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." See, Jesus had just said, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He wasn't even listening.
He wasn't paying attention to what Jesus just said, yeah.
And Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And then he goes on, and man, it's an interesting conversation. I love this conversation. But he gets down to verse 27. And he's been, I mean, all these, nearly every scripture is just in red. And he's talking about his Father. And that's where the, he said that, and that, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, or in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I mean, why weaves us together into God. And I mean, it just, these scriptures are so blessed. And then it goes on down, and he talks about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost is coming. And he'll teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you. And here's a scripture. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus was dealing with the heart. You know, God looks at the heart, man looks at the outward appearance. All the way through the Gospels, you can see the Jesus was looking at the heart. He was always aimed at the heart. You look at the disciples, they were always looking at the outward appearance.
They almost got fixated on it to the point of ignoring what Jesus was telling them about the heart.
Yeah. I mean, we started off, read a scripture, and they came and said, hey, the Pharisees are offended.
Don't you know, Jesus, the Pharisees are going to be offended at you, right?
You just called them hypocrites. Jesus knew what he was doing.
I believe he done that, purpose. Yeah.
You know, Jim, he was looking in their hearts. He knew what their heart was. And, you know, the Bible is just full. The Gospels are just full of times that Jesus was looking way past.
Well, like the account of the woman at the well.
Yeah.
All he did was look directly at her heart, and she thought he was knew everything about her instantly because he looked directly to the heart, looked past her circumstances of who she was, what was her ethnicity, what was her marital status, and why she was at the well. He looked past every bit of that instantly and looked straight into the heart.
Yeah.
And then when she left, it says, she said, the man told me everything about me.
Yeah.
That was her report of what he had said because he looked straight to her heart.
That's right.
And knew where she was.
So there's a little phrase that's very intriguing to me. And that phrase is, I think it's like seven different times. It's talking about what Jesus was doing. He was preaching, teaching, and healing. And it says he healed them all. He healed them all. What's interesting to me here is we have Jesus that's looking into these people's hearts. He's communicating on a heart level with them, even though they may not realize what's going on. And so Jesus is communicating on a heart level because that's where he sees that person. And listen, I think I look better on the outside than what I look on the inside sometimes. You don't know what I'm thinking about you right now. Fortunately, I'm thinking good thoughts about you.
Thank you very much.
But you never know.
No, we don't. Because we're men. All we can see is on the outward appearance.
That's right.
I can look at you. I can look at your facial expressions. I can listen to the words you're saying. And I can make assumptions of what you're thinking or what's going on. But God looks straight to the inside. He looks past all this veneer that we put on to the world and this face that we put on and cuts to the chase, as they say.
So what if that's what you had to deal with all the time? You know, it'd be like, I've heard people talk about being in law enforcement, and they just have to deal with a criminal element all the time. It gets to them after a while.
It takes a very special person to do that.
Well, I'm glad God's a very special person.
Yeah, but I mean law enforcement, you're right. But God is, it just once again explains that God is so much greater than what we can even imagine.
Yeah.
To be able to recognize that, to be able to tolerate us on that level at all times.
And,
looking
and
directly.
And still love us.
And still love us.
Unconditionally.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
Hey, don't have words for that one, so.
No, we don't. There's no way to express that. And so, you know, when you start looking at the scriptures and start trying to put God in a box, I don't think you can do it. Because what intrigues me about He healed them all, there was everything there.
Oh, yes. All kinds of sicknesses, disease, infirmities, demonic possessions, everything that was imaginable.
And he was dealing with them on a different plane than that. And you know, I don't think Jesus was just having healing lines. I think he was actually having intercourse as far as, or discourse is probably a much better word than
probably
what I
a better word, discourse.
Discourse, was, yeah. But between them and
yeah.
Building relationship with those people.
Yeah, I think it was a one-on-one thing.
Yeah. And our Wednesday night study, Bible study that we've been doing has kind of opened that whole idea up to me that I didn't really see before, and that was the relationships that Jesus formed and how that all entered in to what happened while he was here on
Earth. Well, there's a culture there that we as Westerners don't grasp.
Yeah.
That was the way the people lived at that time and in that place. And as Western civilians, we don't grasp that kind of a thing in our culture. It's totally foreign to us.
You're right. Well, Jim, you might have had the last word there.
No, your clock's about 10 seconds off there. So,
I have enough
more
time,
than what it says
enough
here,
time to say goodbye
you
to
certainly
our,
do. You
our guest and tell them that we'll be back next week for another exciting program of Sunday Night Live.
Yes, we promise we'll stay awake.
Good night and God bless.
Good night, everyone.